for God's Word. Last night, I was walking from my study to the back of my house, and I walked through what for us is our den and living room combination. We've been in this house 54 years, and we've knocked out walls, and so now it's a great big kitchen and den combination. When I walked through there, there was an old episode of Hee-Haw on the TV. Hee-Haw on the TV. And you remember a woman on Hee-Haw named Lulu? She was singing. Can you guess what she was singing? Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I asked my phone, I went on the internet, and I said, what is the most popular, what occupies number one of all the songs ever written? Not only hymns, but all the songs ever written. And the internet said, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. And I was blind, but now I see. We Christians, we say we're saved by grace. And we say that this grace is amazing grace. Why do we say it is amazing grace? Because as John Newton, who wrote that song in 1772, John Newton said that by nature we are wretches. Did you know that in many hymnals today they have changed that? It doesn't say anymore in many hymnals, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound to save the wretch like me. It says, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound to save such a one as me. A one as me, saved a person like me. But John Newton said, we're wretches. A wretch is worse than a bad person. A wretch is a vile, desperately wicked person. Now, wait a minute, John, are you sure the Bible says that? Well, Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? A wretch is a bad person. John Newton saw himself as a bad person. The word wretch points to what we call our depravity, our sinfulness. God is holy and we are sinful. God is just and we are guilty. God will do no wrong and we are prone to do wrong. Even the hymn writer said, prone to leave the God who loved me, prone to leave the God I love. The Lord of the Bible says, trust me and I'll rescue you. I'll reconcile you. I'll save you. But we say, I don't believe you. Now this is important. I want you to follow me. We say, I don't believe you. Why do we say, I don't believe you? Why do people say, I'm not going to believe? Because in our hearts, we say, I don't really need you. We're in a spiritual state of denial. But why would we think that we don't need the Lord? Because we are ignorant of our wretchedness. We don't know that we're wretched, but we are. Only a wretch would sin against an infinitely good and gracious God. Only a wretch would choose evil rather than good, ungodliness rather than holiness, hell over heaven. Only wretches would kill the Son of God. Now let's get this straight, if you don't hear anything else I say this morning. One lesson that everyone who would be saved must learn. No one is saved because he or she is good, but because the God who has saved us is good. We're not saved because we first loved him. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 says we love him because he what? He first loved us. We're not saved because of our choosing him. Are you still in Ephesians? But because he chose us. Look in chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. If he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, there's no way in the world we could be saved because we chose him. We love him because he first loved us. We choose him because he first chose us. We call on him because he called us. This is why, to sinners like John Newton, sinners upon whom God has mercy, the grace of God is amazing. Amazing. We are saved by amazing grace. Do we ever get tired of hearing about it? No, we do not. That's why John Newton said, "How sweet the sound." How sweet the sound. We love to hear about it over and over and over again. It is a sweet sound in our ears, and the more we hear it, the sweeter it gets. I have explained in previous studies that our English word grace comes from the Greek term charis, C-H-A-R-I-S. That would be how we would anglicize it in English. And the full meaning of charis, translated grace, is this. And I read this to you, and we even put it up on the board a couple of weeks ago. This is what it means. The merciful kindness of God, by which God, exerting his holy influence upon souls, turns them to Christ, keeps them, strengthens them, increases them in Christian faith and knowledge and affection, and kindles them to the exercise of Christian virtues. In other words, it's all by grace. He doesn't just justify us, but he keeps us. He doesn't just keep us, but he strengthens us. He increases our knowledge and our affection and begins to manifest in us what's called Christian virtues. Well, this is the third study on this theme of grace, and we've learned that the amazing grace of God stands upon the foundation of the merciful kindness of God. He spared Adam and Eve because of his merciful kindness. He spared Noah and his family because of his merciful kindness. And he spares us because of his merciful kindness. Because of God's amazing grace, we are delivered from the penalty of sin. That's suffering forever under God's justice and judgment. Because of his amazing grace, we're delivered from the power of sin. Yes, we're still sinners, but we're now at war with sin. We're no longer in love with sin. We want to be done with sin. Because of God's amazing grace, we look forward to being delivered from the very presence of sin. I now can sing, "I once was lost, but have been found, and by God's grace I'm heaven bound. I once was blind, but now I see, and all the glory goes to thee. I now see Jesus as the author and finisher of my faith. I now see Jesus as my representative, my substitute, my Savior, my sin bearer. I now have hope in the promises of the Word of God. My blinded eyes have been opened. And now I see. And the burden of today's study is, how is it that I see? How is it that we sought the Lord? Let me go back again. I've mentioned this thousands of times over these years that I've been here, but in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned against the Lord, what did they do? Did they run out and say, "We're so sorry"? No, the Scripture says they ran from God. It was not they who called out to the Lord. It was the Lord who called out to them. "Adam, where are you?" You know the Lord knew where Adam was. But Adam didn't know where Adam was. And often the Lord puts us in a situation so that we might see where we are. He knows where we are at all times. He knows what we're thinking. He knows what we're doing. He knows why we're doing it. And sometimes he lets us get in between the rock and the hard place, so the only place we can look is up. But he works out all things for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are the called according to his purpose. So what I'm asking, what I'm making, the point I'm making to you is it was God who called Adam and Eve. And as I have said many, many times, how many of you have ever seen a group of sheep looking for a lost shepherd? I know, you've never seen that. It's the sheep who are lost, and it is the shepherd who looks for them. It is the shepherd who calls the sheep. It is the shepherd who finds the sheep. It is the shepherd who picks up the sheep and brings him safely back. And we need to get that in our minds. But how is it that we sought the Lord? Well, John Newton tells us in the second verse of Amazing Grace. He says, "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear." Not only has he saved a wretch like me, but it was by his grace that I saw I needed a Savior. It was his grace that opened up my mind, opened up my heart, opened up my understanding, so that I saw that I was a wretch who needed a Savior. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Again, in the words of the theological definition of grace, grace is the kindness, the merciful kindness of God, by which, exerting his holy influence upon souls, he turns them to Christ. Now, the very first step in turning a soul to Christ is to show that soul its need of Christ. Would you agree? Its wretchedness. Now, who needs a Savior? Well, who needs a drink of water? Only a thirsty person. Who needs clothing? Only a naked person. Who needs to be found? Only a lost person. Who needs a Savior? Only a sinner. Only a wretched sinner. Only sinners need a Savior. The Lord, in his merciful kindness to us, now listen to this. The Lord, in his merciful kindness to us, sent his Spirit to make sinners of us. Oh, Brother Sasser, I thought everybody was a sinner. They are, but they don't know it, just like they're wretched, but they don't know it. And God has to come to good people and make sinners out of them. If you're a good person, I have no good news for you. The Lord, in his merciful kindness, sent his Spirit to make sinners of us that we might understand our need of a Savior. Who did Jesus come to save? Let's allow the Apostle Paul to answer that question. You can look it up later if you want to. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and is worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And then Paul added, "Of whom I am chief." Paul was saying, I'm I'm the worst sinner that's ever lived. The Apostle Paul, who wrote 14 books in the New Testament, if you believe he wrote the book of Hebrews. If he didn't, he wrote 13. And he said, I'm the worst sinner who has ever lived. He said, I persecuted Christians. I put them in prison. I consented to their death. I am the chief of sinners. I guarantee you, Paul learned to sing Amazing Grace. Jesus himself said in Luke chapter 5 and in Mark chapter 2, listen to this, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Those who are well do not need a physician, but only those who are sick. When are you going to the doctor? You ain't going till you're sick. Some of you are like I am. You have to drag you to get you to go. You have to be about, as we say, half dead before you go to the doctor. Only sick people need a physician. Two men went down to the temple to pray. You can read this in the Gospel of Luke chapter 18. And one man said, thank you, Lord, that I'm not like other men are. I fast, I pray, I'm careful to give my one-tenth. I'm not unjust, I'm not an adulterer, I'm not an extortioner, and I'm not like that publican standing behind me. Jesus told this story, and Jesus said, but the publican would not even lift his eyes to heaven. He was so ashamed, he smote on his breast, and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And this is what Jesus said. I'll tell you, that man went down to his house justified. One man had no need for a Savior. He was in his own eyes a good man, a religious man. But the other man saw himself as a wretched man, one in need of a great Savior. Are you a great sinner? Well, we got a great Savior, a greater Savior than we are sinners. I say it over and over again. Jesus came into the world to save sinners, not good people. The truth is, according to the Bible, there are no good people. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 3. Everybody knows this chapter, but let's go back to it again. Romans chapter 3. It's just back a few pages, about 10 or 12 pages. In class, you ought to have this memorized. Romans chapter 1, the theme is the Gentiles are sinners. Romans chapter 1, the Gentiles are sinners. So the Jews over here sitting in their gallery box, and Paul chastises the Gentiles and tells them what ungodly sinners they are. The Jews over here are saying, give it to them, Paul. Hit them one more time. Then in chapter 2, he turns over and he says, and you Jews are sinners too, and you're worse than they are. You're worse than the Gentiles because you had the law. You had the prophets. You had the covenants. You had all this light. The Gentiles were in heathen darkness. You're worse than they are. And then in chapter 3, he says in verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In this third chapter, Paul opens up what it means to be a sinner. And we're not going to read all of it, but here's part of it. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. Are we better than they? Are we Jews better than those Gentiles? No, we've before proved that Jews and Gentiles are all under sin. Well, how bad off are we, Paul? Well, it is written. Where's it written? He's going to quote now from Psalm 14, probably in your Bible. If you look there in the small print, it'll have Psalm 14 by this verse. Paul was a scholar, and he's going to quote from Psalm 14 in the Old Testament. He's going to quote David. It is written. Remember, when Paul wrote Romans, there was no New Testament. There wasn't any Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, Galatians. They just had the Old Testament. And he says, it's written there, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none righteous. Now, he knew somebody was going to say, now, wait a minute, Paul, I know somewhere it's got to be. He said, no, not one. Consequently, number 2, verse 11, there's none who understand. They don't have an understanding of who they are, of their wretchedness. They don't have an understanding of the holiness of God. They don't have an understanding of why Christ had to die. They don't have an understanding of why they need a righteousness. As a result of that, they don't seek God. They don't seek Him because they don't need Him. They don't need Him because they're not wretched. They're not sinners. And then what do? They've all gone out of the way. Verse 12. Isaiah said it this way, all we like sheep have turned everyone to his own way. That's Isaiah chapter 53. We've all gone our own way. Who's the way? Jesus is the way. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. They've all gone out of the way. They've all together in that situation, in that status, no righteousness, no understanding, not seeking God, going out of the way, they've altogether become unprofitable. There's no profit to God for any creature that comes into this world that's not interested in His will and His purpose and His Son and His glory. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Now, wait. Now, Paul, when I helped that little old lady across the street, wasn't that good? A good work, according to the Bible, according to the writers of the Bible, a good work, number one, this is just the beginning, a good work is done exclusively for the glory of God. Any work that's not done exclusively for the glory of God, it does not classify as a good work. And men by nature are not going to do anything for the glory of God. If it's you and me, I'm going to side with me. And you are too. When we see a group picture, if I took a group picture of everybody here and then we put it up on the screen, who do you look for in that picture? Yourself. The first person you look for in a picture is yourself. Where am I in that? Is that not right? Of course that's right. Why is that? That's because we are self-centered. That's why. We're that way by nature. We're still warring against it. Even those of us who are believers or Christians, we still fight against the world, against the flesh, against the devil. We're in a war. This is not peacetime. This is war time. He says that no one does good in the sight of God. And even if we did do good, Paul tells us in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which is shed on us abundantly through our Lord Jesus Christ. Even if we could do a righteous work, and I've never done a righteous work in my life. You know why? Because somewhere in there was self. Somewhere in there. I was in there somewhere. I couldn't do it exclusively, 100%. 1,000% for the glory of God. I guarantee yourself is in there somewhere. He says their throat is like an open grave, sepulchre, verse 13. We love to gossip with our tongues. They've used deceit. Let me tell you what I know about so-and-so. The poison of asp, the poison of snakes, is under their lips. We murder people with our speech. Their mouth is full of cursing And bitterness. People are bitter, and they're getting more bitter all the time. Watch the news. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Violence is increasing in the United States. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. What's the cause of all of this trouble? Last verse, there's no fear of God before their eyes. What did you say, John Newton? 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Oh, but we don't want to hear about the fear of God. We just want to hear about the love of God. Well, you can't hear about the love of God until you learn something about the fear of God. Nobody here has a Bible that says loving Bible. Any loving Bibles here? This is a holy Bible. It's about a holy God. He had holy prophets, holy men of God and women of God. His spirit is a holy spirit. And he's going to have a holy people. He's going to have a holy people. Now, who needs a Savior? Only sinners need a Savior. Men think themselves righteous, and they have to be convinced by God, the Spirit, that they are sinners. Until they see they're sinners, they'll never see their need of a Savior. I can talk to you this morning and get all of you to raise your hand and agree to something. If you'll pardon my English, that ain't salvation. Raising your hand is not salvation. Coming down to the front is not salvation. Even making a profession of faith is not salvation. Salvation is to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. John chapter 17, verse 3, those are the words of Jesus himself. You know something is wrong in America. Hundreds of thousands of people are walking the aisles and joining churches and coming to the front, and we're getting worse and worse. What's going on? People don't know God. They're religious. They think helping their neighbor, it'll be okay. The Lord understands. I'll do most of it. Jesus take care of the rest of it. And we feel so sorry for Jesus. We just can't get anybody to really believe on him, really help him. The Jesus of the Bible, as I hope to show you before we quit, is a sovereign Lord. We have to be convinced by God's Spirit that we're sinners. We think we understand the right way to God, but we don't. We have to be taught by the Spirit, using the inspired, infallible, most holy Word of God. The Word he inspired. The prophet Isaiah, as I quoted earlier, said, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all." Every man is like a lost sheep by nature, going its own way, not realizing the danger that it is in. We are of no profit to the Lord, as we have seen, if we're going our own way. And John Newton, in his second verse, tells us how he, John Newton, became a convinced, self-confessed, condemning sinner. You know what? When you become a self-confessed, self-condemning, convinced sinner, you know what you're doing? You're taking sides with God against yourself. Because that's what he says we are. Are we going to argue with God? Or are we going to bow down to him and say, "Lord, you're right. You're right. I'm everything you say I am. But I need a Savior. And I see one in Christ. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. Not only did grace of God send the Savior, but the grace of God sent the Spirit to teach us, to convict us, and to convert us, and to bring us to the Savior. Jesus promised his disciples in John chapter 15 and John chapter 16, I'm going to read it to you. He promised his disciples that he would send someone to take his place. And that someone is the one we call the Holy Spirit. Listen to this. When he, the Comforter, is come, John 15, 26, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. He will point to me. He will reveal me. He will glorify me. Again, John chapter 16, beginning in verse 7, listen to Jesus here. Jesus says to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away. If I don't go away, the Comforter will not come. But if I depart, I'll send him unto you. And what's he going to do when he gets here? Just make us feel good? He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He convicts us and teaches us that we're sinners. Number two, as sinners, we have no righteousness. Number three, as sinners who have no righteousness, we're under the judgment of God. Everybody knows John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But how about John 3:36? He that believeth not on the Son is condemned. He's under condemnation. Men by nature are condemned. And Jesus said, I'm going to send the Comforter, and when he's come, he's going to reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Again, he's going to show us we're sinners, we don't have any righteousness, and we're under judgment. Then he comes back and he shows you that Jesus is your sin bearer, that it is his righteousness that you need, and that he underwent the judgment in your place. That's what the gospel is. The gospel is about a substitute, a person who takes our place. As Mary and Austin and I discussed Tuesday night, I brought this up. Jesus was innocent, right? Jesus was pure, right? Jesus was as good as God, right? So how could he be punished? You know it's not right to punish an innocent person. Now let's flip the coin. I'm guilty. I'm a sinner. How can God pardon me? Well, here's what he does. He takes our sin and charges them to the account of his Son. Paul calls it imputed righteousness. Righteousness, sins charged to the account of Christ, and takes his righteousness and charges that to my account. So that legally speaking, Jesus was personally innocent, personally pure, personally holy, personally righteous. But officially, legally, he was the most guilty person that has ever lived. And that's how he could undergo judgment. But what was he doing while he was living here for 33, 34 years? Here's what he was doing. He was earning a righteousness. He was keeping the law perfectly in word, thought, and deed. A righteousness he did not need because he was born of a virgin and his father was God. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 says, you're redeemed with the blood of God. So he earned a righteousness he doesn't need, and he gives that righteousness to those who believe on him. And God charged our sins to his account, therefore enabling him to punish his own Son as someone who's guilty. Now, I want you to turn to this passage and I'm going to be through. See if you can find 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, just over a few pages from Romans. You'll have 1 Corinthians and then you'll have 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now we're blinded, right? We're blinded by our sins. I once was blind, but now I see. All right? Who ultimately is the one who blinded us? And who is the one who keeps us, tries to keep us in the dark? Who is it that keeps us from the Word of God? See, the way you learn of your sinfulness is in the Word of God. And so the big issue, the big effort of this adversary is to keep us from the Word of God. Keep us out of the Word of God. Keep us from sitting under the Word of God. Keep us from studying the Word of God. Because the Word of God was inspired by the Spirit. And it is the Spirit who uses the Word He inspired to open up our minds and our hearts to show us that we're sinners and to show us the Savior. So the enemy tries to keep us from the Word of God. He's called the prince of this world. He's called the god of this world. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God, you see that little g, Satan is called the god of this world, in whom the god of this world has blinded the minds of them which do not believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, which is in the Word of God, Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For, verse 6, when God created the world, the Bible says the Spirit of God moved, says the whole world was in darkness, and the Spirit of God moved, and God said, let there be light. He does the same thing when He saves us. It's like a new creation. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts, verse 6, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You know, in the Old Testament, God told Moses, no man can see my face and live. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can see God in the face of Jesus Christ. Christ is the glory of God in the flesh. When men and women come into this world, they're lost. They don't know who they are. They don't know why they are. They don't know who God is. They don't know the way out of their lost and ignorant condition. And so it is the gospel which the devil, which Lucifer, seeks to hide from men. He says, if our gospel is hidden, that's what he says right there. If our gospel is hidden to those that are lost. They're lost because they won't look into the Word of God. He keeps them away from the Word of God. They get into philosophies of men. They get into, even some of them become religious people, but they never understand that salvation is exclusively a work of grace by the Lord, and He gets all the glory. The only way, dear friends, that men and women, boys and girls, can learn who they are and who God is by the Word of God. If the devil, if Lucifer can keep men from teaching the Word of God. That's what he does. He gets a hold of a lot of so-called preachers and teachers, and they don't teach the Word of God. The churches have now become entertainment centers. We have Christian comedians. Why don't you stand at the foot of the cross and look at the Son of God saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And tell a joke. I don't believe in Christian comedians. The church is not a place for Christian comedians. If you're a Christian, you're a comedian, that's fine. But we're not going to be entertained by it here. We have Christian comedians. We have ticket-selling concerts where you buy a ticket, get in and see somebody play or sing. We have plays. We have drama. Rather than insist the Word of God be taught, here's what's happened. Instead of us insisting that the world come to the Lord on His terms, what we've done is we've brought the terms of the world into the church, and the world can come to the Lord on their terms. We're just told we don't want to offend anyone, but never mind if the Lord is offended. Matthew 11, verse 6, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Let me close with this. The Lord Jesus spoke of the stony ground hearer. For the first 12 chapters of Matthew, there were no parables. And in chapter 13, Jesus began to speak in parables. And in chapter 13, he told a parable about a fellow that went forth and sowed seeds. And he talked about four different kinds of grounds that the seed fell on. And one of them was called the stony ground. And he says that each one of these grounds represent four types of people that hear the word. The stony ground hearer is a person who hears the word, quickly makes a profession of faith, endures for a while, and then when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by they are offended. Well, I think Jesus, you know, I think you're being a fanatic, aren't you? I think Jesus still, he'll still take me into heaven. We read in Matthew 13, 57, as Jesus was teaching, many were offended in him. We read in Matthew 15, 12, his disciples came to him and said, Lord, do you know that the Pharisees were offended by what you said? You know what Jesus said? I'm going to quote it. Jesus said to them, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. Listen now. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Matthew chapter 15. Woe unto this generation if God says, let them alone. I have sent my prophets. I have sent even my son. And they continue to refuse him. Let them alone. God help us. It looks to me like he might be withdrawing in this country and in this world. The great day of judgment. In that day, great day of judgment, the great and holy God, he's going to be offended by all who have been offended by his word, by his spirit, by his son, and by his gospel. And today there's very little respect and holy reverence for the things of God. Jesus has just become a common name. People curse in the name of God, in the name of Jesus. They make fun of Jesus on these late night shows. They crack jokes about Jesus. And you hear these movies where these fellows will say, for Jesus' sake, you're taking the name of the Lord in vain. And the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. There's an ad on television. I must let you go. There's an ad on television. It's got all kind of crazy things trying to justify the lives and the actions of politicians. You've seen it. Give some ridiculous thing, then it says, Jesus gets it. So Jesus gets us. He understands. I don't think God's going to understand when he said, I set my son into this world, a God-hating world. And men tested him. You know, when Israel offered that lamb, the Paschal lamb, before they were delivered from Egypt. They had to have a lamb. We celebrated the Lord's Supper this morning. They had to have a lamb. And the Lord said, you examine that lamb for 30 days. And you see if there's any blemish, any kind of imperfection. If it is, don't offer it to me. You have a lamb that's without blemish and with no imperfections, okay? And then you slaughter the lamb. Now look, Jesus was examined by men for 33 years. And he was examined by heaven for 33 years. And the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And even the enemies of Jesus, when he hang on the cross, breathing his last, said, find no fault in him. I find no fault in him. Surely this was the Son of God. My friends, the only hope we have of seeing God in peace is if we get to know his Son. I pray the Lord will give you an interest in knowing his Son, seeking his Son, calling upon the Lord while he may be found, seeking the Lord in this day of grace. And I'll tell you this, if you have a heart to seek the Lord, it's because he's doing something for you. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. And grace, my fears relieved. The grace of God is the Son of God. The Son of God is the grace of God personified in the flesh. The grace of God has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and unrighteousness, we shall live soberly and righteously in this present evil world. I tell you this, if you call on the Lord, if you call on the Lord, he'll receive you. He'll receive you. But don't come with your righteousness. Don't come with that. You come just saying, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I'm a wretched sinner just like John Newton. And I'm casting myself as best I know how. I'm casting myself on Christ. Remember what I told you last Sunday? I told you a friend of mine always closes his services and he says this. He said, suppose that you are going to appear before God, and he said, and you are. And he says, suppose when you get up to the gate of heaven, and the Lord said, why should I let you in my heaven? Why should I let you into my heaven? What would your answer be? If your answer is not because the Lord Jesus Christ paid for my sins, my friend says, I wouldn't be in your shoes for anything in this world. I remember the old black preacher. He was illiterate. He couldn't read or write, but he knew the Lord. And his name was John Jasper. And some of his friends liked to ridicule him. And one day when John Jasper was preaching on the streets, one of his friends said, John Jasper, suppose you get up to the gates of glory. And the Lord says, what right do you have to get in here, John Jasper? John, what would you say? What right do you have to get in here? John said, I'll say I ain't got no rights at all. But I ain't here on my rights. I'm here on the rights of Jesus Christ. Amen.